As you have found John 14, beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 31, could you please stand with me out of honor to the Word of God? The Word of God says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." You can go ahead and be seated, and let us pray together. Simply, Lord Jesus, we want our hearts to be burning with a love for you that we never thought possible. And I believe that that can be done. I believe that is what you want. And I believe the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that beyond our capability, we love you. Obedience flows from that. We love your precious gospel. And we can't get the point of this passage, Holy Spirit, without you bringing to mind the words of Jesus, whom you exalt, and illuminating our hearts and our minds so that we understand and appropriate them. So please do what only you can do. I'm thankful that my shortcomings or successes in my ability to preach are not what changes a heart. It's you. So please do that. I want to love you more. Father, Son, and Spirit, I want to love you more. May that be all of our prayer. In Jesus' precious name, for his sake, by his grace, we pray all these things. Amen. I'm not going to be dishonest with you. I'm aiming at your emotions today. So I want to use every resource available to me. I'm reminded of George Whitefield when he preached back in the 1700s. People accused him of being flamboyant, and he said, "I will do everything at my disposal to reach the affections of my hearers so that they will see the glories of the worth and the work of Jesus." I want desperately, because I think this is what this passage is teaching, because God has given us such an incredible amount of love in the Holy Spirit, I want a love for him that's deep and burning. For he is infinitely lovable. Now, not that we won't have times in our lives where the emotional aspects of that love won't wax cold. Have you ever had a time in your life where you didn't feel emotionally affectionate toward either a human or God? But I want the overall patterns of our lives coming from this text to be that we see how lovable Jesus is. We love him the way the Bible commands and gives us the resources to love him, and then obedience flows out of that. We respond to the Spirit sending love of God with overflowing and obedient love. I'm reminded of these titles of the sermons that my brother worked with a youth pastor in South Carolina when he was in school, and the youth pastor was not very creative with his sermon titles, and sometimes my sermon titles kind of encapsulate the passage. Sometimes they don't do that great of a job. But this youth pastor, his sermon titles were things such as Love God, or Don't Sin, or Don't Do Drugs. Well, simply, this sermon title could be Love Jesus. And that's what we're aiming for. No apologies for that. Now, you'll note that, remember, this is the upper room discourse. We mentioned that a few weeks ago. It goes from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16. And then the disciples maybe hear Jesus' high priestly prayer in verse 17 before they get to the garden and all the things that go on there with the betrayal. But in chapter 13, Jesus has already spoken of their love for each other. By this will the world know that you're mine, that you love one another. Now he is focusing in chapter 14 in these verses on love for him and the corresponding inexplicable truth of obedience. We'll get to that in a little bit. Jesus refers to us loving him in verses 15, 21, 23, 24, and 28, five times. And it is mixed in with this message that God has loved us infinitely by sending us the Holy Spirit and all of his ministry. Now, you know this, although maybe you haven't been reminded of it recently. You can do what looks like obedience without genuinely loving. Right? The old child who was told to sit down, and they said, I'm sitting down on the inside, but I'm not, or on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. And how many times in our lives have we not cussed, not smoked? You know, fill in the blank, the list of things that we are supposed to do or aren't supposed to do. We've been obedient without genuinely loving Jesus. But the flip side of that is that you cannot love him without a life that demonstrates patterns of obedience. I'm not saying that Christians who genuinely love Jesus don't sin. We do sin. But if our life is defined by loving him, then obedience flows from that. The two can't be separated. So you can obey without loving him. And I believe that is the problem with a lot of people who profess Christ. Yeah, they're doing Christian things, but they don't really love Jesus. But you can't love him without obeying him. So like the rest of Scripture, this passage aims at love. Our statement from last week was God's love for us is abundantly known through the sending of the Holy Spirit. So our response to that is our statement for this week. The only reasonable response is love and obedience. Our first point last week was God loves us and makes that love known in numerous ways through the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you were here, we went through that. If you weren't, the sermon is on the internet. Take some time to listen to it. But then our second point is this. We love Jesus, representing the whole Trinity. Okay, so the two are the same. My love for Jesus is love for the Father and the Spirit and the one God. And obedience naturally flows from that love. We're going to look at five ways that that is demonstrated. First of all, the basis of our love for him is grace. The basis for our love for him is grace. Now, this is explicit in some ways in the passage, but it's also implied from expanding beyond the passage to what the rest of John says, the rest of the Bible says. Look at verse 15. Jesus starts off the passage by saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those first few words, if you love me. If that's all we had and there was nothing else in the Bible about why we should love Jesus, we would be befuddled. Well, why is Jesus even commanding my love? And the answer to that in the passage and beyond the passage is the basis of our love for him is grace. Loving him means he has already loved you. Keeping his word, as he says here in verse 15, means you love him because he has shown you grace in loving you and demonstrating that grace, especially in dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. The one who loves Jesus has been loved and given that ability to love by the Father and Son. And that's actually what the rest of this first little section is going through. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he says, here is how you love me. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit as God inside you is he gives you the capacity to love God. Don't ever forget this. Romans chapter 8 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him, and the Spirit is what makes us love God. You are not going through your life one day hating God and then all of a sudden decided to love him. The Holy Spirit's ministry in your life in regeneration, the sovereign work of God, gives you the capacity to love him. So, now what I'm aiming for here in this sermon is wherever your love is on the spectrum, and I know I'm not assuming that you, if you're a Christian, you don't love Jesus. I'm wanting to amp that up. I'm wanting for that to be so totally consuming in your life that it just spills out on others. When others are around you, they are like, that person loves Jesus. That's what I'm aiming for. The world can't do that. But you have been given the capacity by the Holy Spirit to love him the way that he is lovable, and it is all of grace. And so the rest of this passage, when we love God, because grace has been given to us, the rest of the passage fleshes out the full measure and the demonstration of the love of God for him. Did you notice as we were going through the passage, Jesus keeps saying, if you love me, you'll obey me. And then after that, he's always coming behind it with something like, the Father and I will manifest ourselves to him. The Holy Spirit will come to you. The Father and I will make our home with you. When you love him, that is not what makes him do that. When you love him, you see that. And you see the full demonstration of his love for you. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first, in grace, in the gospel, say it with me, loved us. 1 John 4:10, same chapter. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he gave his son for us in love as a propitiation for our sins. John 1, verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born. So this is why you received him, who were born not of flesh, nor the will of man, not of blood, but of God. And then the next verse, sometimes we separate those, the next verse says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace that has been brought to us in Jesus gives us the capacity to love like he is telling us to love here. So when he commands love in these verses, the basis of that is that he has shown grace. That's the Old Testament pattern, right? Look through the Old Testament and read it like this. Rescue begets obedience. Grace comes first, and then love and obedience comes out of that. Well, why do we love him? Because he showed his love, especially for us, in the grace of the gospel. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the pinnacle of the demonstration of his love. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we thus judge that if one died, then all died with him. Now, in the next chapter, here's another demonstration of grace. Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's an incredible thought. In the same manner that the Father sees in Jesus all merit and loves him, that's how Jesus loves us, and that's grace. And then he says a couple verses after that, you didn't choose me. James, Peter, John, Bartholomew, Judas, not Iscariot. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And that grace that has come to us is the basis of our love. Listen to this quote by Octavius Winslow. Christ took your cup of grief, your cup of the curse. He pressed it to his lips. He drank it to its dregs, then filled it with his sweet, pardoning, sympathizing love, and gave it back to you for you to drink and drink forever. You are drinking right now from the cup of grace. And when you taste how good it is, how can you not respond in love? The basis of our love for him is grace. Secondly, loving him is seeing and savoring how worthy of love he is. When he tells us in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And then verse 23, basically saying the same thing. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you if you loved me. So five times Jesus is assuming that there's something that makes you love him. And that is how worthy of love he is. I'll say it to you this way. When I was growing up, my mom, in I think her love for me, maybe it was something else, maybe it was her love for my dad who liked these, made me eat lima beans. Maybe they're called something else, but there's little green beans that look like kidneys. Not kidney beans, but they're lima beans, and they are the most horrendous food I've ever tasted. When I would sit at supper, and my strategy was always to eat the thing I didn't like first to get it over with, and I had to eat those things, I mean, I would do everything in the world to keep from having to taste them. You know, hold my nose, mix them with iced tea or something. My ingestion of them was not based on love. To the contrary, my favorite food, I know I shouldn't say this because of all the things in the news, my favorite food is Target popcorn. Now, that means I got to go to Anchorage, and last time we were in Anchorage, I know I shouldn't do this because I'm a Christian, but I went into Target and I bought some popcorn. That or movie popcorn. I'll go to a movie just to have their popcorn. That's literally my favorite food in the world. When I am jamming that stuff into my mouth, you don't have to force me to. It tastes good. It is incredibly delightful to me. And so the natural reaction is I do something, right? Infinitely greater than lima beans, maybe some of you like them, infinitely greater than Target popcorn is the lovability of Jesus. And our obedience, as he continues to stress in this passage, so he's stressing two things. You're going to love me, and then you're going to obey me, and the two cannot be separated. Our obedience flows from love for the infinitely adorable, treasurable Jesus. Verse 15. How can Jesus demand that we love him, right? Because he just assumes that you love him. He doesn't say, here's why I'm lovable. And so we got to go underneath that and ask the question, how can he demand that we love him? For anyone else, this would be self-centered, egotistical, and we would rebel against it. So I was thinking, if I could time travel the other day, I would go back to August 21st, 1989, and I would be an invisible time traveler, and I would see what happened in the initial exchange between Steve Davis and Ann Hall when they met in line at Tennessee Temple University. Now, I would not have won her affections if I had come to her in that first meeting and I had said to her, look how lovable I am. I demand you to love me. That's 27 years ago. It's taken 27 years, and I still have not demonstrated why I'm very lovable. She loves me out of grace. If Jesus demanded love like that, he would be self-centered, egotistical, and we would rebel against it. But for him not to demand our affections would be idolatrous and unloving, because he knows a secret. He knows that he is infinitely greater than Target popcorn. He knows that he is the greatest good in the universe. In him is all the fullness of excellencies and grace and love and mercy and faithfulness and omnipotence. And for him to demand that we love something greater than him would be pushing us toward idolatry. And so the only loving thing he can do for us is demand that we love him, because he is infinitely lovable. And we sometimes have been taught in our Christian lives that it is a chore to love Jesus. There are all these other things in life that I would rather love. Money. Or fishing. Or Target popcorn. When the Bible is telling us, infinitely greater than those, shining in all of his glory, is the one to whom your affections were made to go. So stop digging empty cisterns that will never satisfy and dig deeply into the one that does satisfy, the lovable Jesus. Loving him is seeing and savoring how worthy of love he is. 21, when he says it again, we're just going through these the continued statements. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It presupposes all of the reasons they would love him. Everything he's done so far, 3 years of basically showing them, look how lovable I am. And what he's about to do in the next hours that is going to put all of those things in their place when he does it on the cross. It presupposes all of the reasons they would love him and inextricably connects love and obedience. If Jesus is that lovable in who he is and his worth and his work, and I love him like that, a spirit-enabled love, then obedience connects. If you see him as worthy and cannot help but love him, you will delight in obeying him. Because you see his commandments as an outflow from his glorious and lovable person. His commandments aren't burdensome, right? They're an outflow of who he is. And I love the commandments. I love being faithful to my wife. I love not lusting after all of the other things of the world. Because they are an outflow of the mind of the one whom I love. I don't love him infinitely. I wish I could. I love giving. Because Jesus has given all. It's part of his character, and I love that about him. So I give freely, not just with money, but with everything. And just go on and on and on. The things you love in the object of your love then are an outflow of the way you obey. Loving him is seeing and savoring how worthy of love he is. Peter says in chapter 6, we went over this several weeks ago, Lord, to whom shall we go? I almost picture Peter looking around. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have seen and we've come to know that you're the Holy One of God. Verse 20, Jesus says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We talked about this last week, that we were brought into the Trinitarian, this divine dance of Trinitarian love. Beholding the glorious truths of the Trinitarian love compels love for him. When we even get just a smidgen, a millisecond of a glimpse of what it means that the Father and the Son and the Spirit in their oneness and their mutual infinite love for each other, we now are partakers in that. As the song says, we are called to feast forever on love beyond our time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now with man are intertwined. And one day you will finally be put smack dab in the fullness of that. How can that not make you love him? You cannot see ultimate beauty and not react. Why on August 21st, 1989, did I react the way I did? Because I saw in a woman ultimate beauty. I mean, she's at the top. The rest of, you know, let's just say 3.5 billion women on the earth, they don't compare to ultimate beauty. And I reacted. You cannot see ultimate beauty and not react. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1. This was basically Paul's life verse. Even as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ also will be magnified in my body. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does God do in the Ten Commandments? You know the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, he says, don't have any other gods. Don't have any idols. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. There's the ten. Is he telling you? Now, this is where we are, because the Ten Commandments are the representation of everything he tells us. John 14, Jesus' words, his commandments. Is he telling you, just try your hardest, even though you really want to do all those? Or is he saying to you, love me so much because of grace and because I am infinitely lovable that to have another God seems outrageous. See me in my lovability, in my treasure ability, so that you will not create these idols in your life. See my name as so worthy And you love my name so much and want it glorified personally and in the world that you would never dare take my name in vain in any way. See me in my love so infinitely great that that I have given you an incredible spouse, husband or wife or children, so that you won't stray from those. Go through all of the other seven and you will realize what the Ten Commandments are telling us, like the rest of Scripture is telling us, is that God is saying, I am shining so brightly in my glory and my mercy and my love that when you see me like that, your response of obedience is because you love me. And this will take our obedience and put it in a different category than maybe some of us have been living our whole lives. And the burden of that is killing you. We'll talk about that a little bit later as we close. Now, some could look at this when Jesus continues to say, if you love me, you're going to obey me. If you love me, I'm presupposing that you're going to love me. They could look at this and say, so what? Jesus, you're not that lovable. And my prayer for my own life, because sometimes I fall into that, is please, Holy Spirit, rip out anything that makes me say that. And so that's my prayer for you, even if it's uncomfortable. But the one who truly sees how lovable Jesus is won't say that. Here's our third point. Loving Jesus is enabled and informed by the Spirit. Those first few verses especially touch on this. Verse 15 again, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And then as I mentioned, he asks the Father and he gives another helper to be with us forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then if you let your eyes skip down to verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, so this ties it back to verse 15, all that I have said to you. Loving him is enabled and informed by the Holy Spirit. So when God gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, he's been given to us for many, many reasons. One of them is so that we will love God the way we should. Every time Jesus mentions loving and keeping commandments, he adds a compelling truth about him and the Father and the Spirit to it. You love me, you're going to do what I say. Father and I are going to come to you. That's verse 21. You love me and do what I say. Father and I are going to make our home with you. That's verse 23. You love me, do what I say. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's saying the same thing. The presence of the Father and me in the Holy Spirit is not done. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. If you love me, I'll do it. Because we know the rest of the Bible doesn't say that. The presence of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit is given to us, and it enables us and informs us in our love for him. Our love for him is tied up in his love for us and ministering to us through the Holy Spirit. And that's why I was talking with one of you a couple weeks ago. We've got to remind ourselves desperately every day that we are in need of the Holy Spirit to make us love Jesus the way we should. Jesus links the giving of the Spirit to loving him. We don't do it alone. You don't love Jesus alone, but through the witness of the Spirit. What does Jesus say in the next chapter is the main witness of the Holy Spirit? Points to Jesus, points to Jesus, points to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. He keeps telling you how great Jesus is. Which means you can ask for the Spirit to make you love Jesus more. You ever done that? I want to compel you to do that. If you don't love Jesus the way your emotionally charged pastor is asking you to love Jesus today, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a capacity. You're saying, Steve, it's not part of my nature. I'm more stoic. Well, you don't know anyone more stoic than I mean, you've gotten to know me for a year, right? Naturally, that's who I am. That's my personality, and I have to move beyond that to be a pastor. But I want my heart to be so supercharged with what the Holy Spirit does that I cannot contain my love for my God. And then it flows out in obeying and loving his word. This ties in with verse 21 when he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And He's saying the same thing as sending the Holy Spirit. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him through the Holy Spirit. Same thing in verse 23, as I mentioned. The Spirit ministers the truth of Jesus to us, which tells us of his worth. Romans 5:5, I mentioned this last week. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So when you have in your heart a knowledge of how much God loves you, because that is what the Spirit does, the way that you then mirror that and take it back to God is the Holy Spirit gives you a love for God. The Spirit is the key in verse 26 in knowing the words to obey and enabling the keeping. Verse 26 again, as we read a minute ago, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So the Spirit gives you understanding of Scripture, and if they are from the one you love them, and you align yourself with them. Here's our fourth point. Loving Jesus overflows into obeying his words. So we can't get to number four until we have established the first three. But he says that again. He says it four times in this passage. If you love me, you're going to keep my words. 15, 21, and 23. I want to say to you, we get this all wrong because we basically say, what do we see? We see keep words, keep commandments. And we forget that they are a byproduct of something that happens already. So my plea with you is that you will focus so much on loving him, that you will cultivate that in your heart. If you're feeling like that is not true, that you will ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that. And then obeying will be a byproduct of loving. Now, Jesus is also saying, I don't want to dismiss this, Jesus is saying that obeying is a proof of loving. And so this takes us away from this idea of, I even hesitate to say it, making a decision for Jesus at some point in your life and then living a life that doesn't demonstrate any love for him. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Part of the gospel is that when he regenerates you and puts something inside you, he gives you not a third of the Trinity, that's heresy. The member of the Trinity, the third member of the Trinity who gives you the capacity to love him, and a regenerate, born-again believer, not that he won't have seasons of falling and sin and all those things, but a regenerate believer loves Jesus. Period. So don't, I'm going to make some enemies with this, don't look at someone who made a decision when they are three or four or five, and then lives 30, 40, 50 years of showing zero love for Jesus. You're disagreeing with Scripture if you say that they are a believer. Preach the gospel to them because that is what they need. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Acts 22. What happens when Paul's recounting his Damascus Road story? When the vision came, I went and obeyed. Paul saw Jesus and his lovability, and it overflowed into obeying his words. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Romans 1 through 11 is basically this in a lot of ways. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross as your substitute. It's basically what Paul's saying in a lot of other things, but in 1 through 11. And then he says this. Because of that, you love him by obeying him. You show your love by obeying him. Obeying is an outflow of loving him, not a means to any personally seen gain. It is what we want because he is so gloriously treasurable. If we love him that much, his words are delightful to us. And by the way, it's his words alone. We'll touch on that in just a minute. 1 John chapter 5. His commandments aren't burdensome. Have you ever wondered about that? Because sometimes his commandments do seem burdensome. Check your love for the one who is infinitely lovable, and if I love him like that, his commandments will seem as an outflow of his lovable person. 1 John 3, being born of him means you keep his commandments. If you are born of God, here is what John in one of his other books says. If you're born of God, no exceptions. You love him, you keep his word. Does that define you? Again, I've sinned as a believer many, many times. I've had seasons where I've struggled. But what defines you? If you're born of God, you love Him, you keep His commandments. It is essential to understand that our obedience is a byproduct of loving Him. So stop when you're thinking about how to live the Christian life. Don't go immediately to obeying. I got to do this. I got to go to church this many times a week. I got to give 10%. Don't go immediately to obeying. Go to loving. And if Jesus says that lovable, I'll stop sinning. I'll be killing sin more and I'll be obeying in a way that I never thought possible. If we think that our obedience makes us more righteous, or we compare it to others, or we take identifying in our obedience and we take pride in that, it may look like obedience, but it's moralism. It is just as sinful as not loving Jesus. The way we respond to the one we love is doing what pleases Him, because our love for Him assumes we want what He wants. Again, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. I've rescued you. Oh, you love me because I've shown how lovable I am, and then you obey me. Verse 21, Jesus says, we have His commandments. Did you notice that? He words it a little differently each time He says it. Whoever has my commandments. It's all here. And we know every word is an outflow of His love, for His words are life. Psalm 1:2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Jesus has the embodiment of that, and on His law He meditates day and night. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. What does it continue to say? I love Your law. I love Your law. I love Your law. Why do I love Your law? Because I love You. The idea of genuinely treasuring His word and doing what it says is because you genuinely treasure Him. So the one who loves Jesus, as He continues to say here, denoting faith and treasuring, will be guaranteed of the manifesting love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That happens first, and then we obey Him out of that love. And did you note in verse 21 and 23, it's what Jesus said, it's His commandments. It's not what He didn't say. There's a lot He didn't say that we put a lot of pride in doing or not doing. Well, I don't listen to that kind of music. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about the beat of the music. Now, Jesus did say things that we can apply to content and things like that. I threw away my TV. I choose this method of schooling over others. None of those things are right, or a lot of those things are right. But when I identify myself in doing those things, I've missed the point of loving Him and obeying Him. I go to church this amount of times a week. Well, I'm going to be a little better you, and we're not just going to have a Sunday morning and Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service. We're going to do a Friday night service too, so that we go more times a week. Jesus didn't say anything about how many times a week you go to church. And we identify ourselves in a lot of the obedience category type things when Jesus didn't say them. When in reality, He did say things about anxiety, or pride, or racism, or self-righteousness, or a critical spirit, or discontentment, or not being thankful. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Love Him enough that you obey what He said. And that will free you from thinking that you are identified. You gain your identification in all these things that we've made up that He said, or kind of in our James 7 category. James 7 doesn't exist, and there are too many things that we put in the James 7 category because we've been taught that Jesus said them when He didn't. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to go crazy in this life and act like the rest of the world, but it does mean I want to point you to loving Jesus so much that what He said is so treasurable to you because it aligns with His character, that flows out into happy obedience. And you don't gain your identification in what you're doing or not doing. You gain your identification in loving Him, loving you, and then your response is loving Him and obeying. Verse 24, He says this again. So my little, what I said a minute ago about if you don't love Him, you're not saved. What does verse 24 say? Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So a person who is identified by not loving Jesus, or a person who is identified by not keeping his words, okay, we know people like that, they don't love Jesus, which means Holy Spirit does not reside in them. Not wanting what he wants and doing accordingly is because you don't love him. And then verse 35, if you skip down to that, when he's talking at the end of the passage, these things I command you so that you'll love one another. And Jesus says, the way I'm demonstrating my love for the Father is that I'm dying on the cross. As we live out the implications of our love for him, the world will see it. If you don't get this right, your obedience will either be self-righteous, and I have seen so much self-righteousness in my time as a Christian, in myself and in others, that I'm going to fight it. Sometimes you're not going to like me because I'm going to fight self-righteousness, because I see its ugliness in my own life. If you don't get this right, your obedience will either be self-righteousness, or you're not going to be able to keep all these things that you think of are burdensome, and you're going to be in despair. And then finally, loving Jesus means rejoicing in his gospel work. We find that especially in verses 27 through 31. Initially, in verses 18 through 20, when he's talking about giving the Holy Spirit, there's an implication of a love that comes from the amazing truth that he's brought us into a relationship and we have the Holy Spirit. He does everything for our care in those verses when he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans in verse 18. He won't abandon us. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you, verse 18. And we participate in the resurrection in verse 19 when he says, because I live, you also will live. This love that comes for us is because he's done everything for us in the gospel. Nothing is missing. We're not lacking anything. If love is finding delight in the gain of the object of love, then this is the height of the happiness of the one who loves Jesus. And he says that in verse 28. Look at what he says in verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus is wrapping up the whole gospel package. He's saying, I'm going away. The reason I'm going away is because I'm going to die as a substitute on the cross for your sins and for the sins of everyone who will believe. I'm going to resurrect, and then I'm going to ascend to my Father. And if you loved me, you would rejoice in that gospel worth, because your love, your delight is in my gain because you love me like that. It creates love because of what he's doing for us and has done and continues to do for us. It sustains love because of we yearn of our final union with him. He's saying to the disciples, if you really love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, because your love for me would indicate that one day you'll participate in that personally. And then verse 30, what does he say at the end of the passage? I'm not going to talk with you any longer, for the ruler of this world's coming. He has no claim on me. We love him as victorious and sovereign over Satan, even. That's what he says in verse 30, right? When he crushes the serpent under his foot, we love him. And that is better than any God we could create to love, because this true God goes to the heart of everything we need. You've heard people say, "Is love it?" That love's a choice, right? I'm not going to dismiss the fact that that can be true. There are sometimes when I love both my wife, children, you to me, and God. There are sometimes we love when we don't feel like loving. I'm not going to dismiss that. But I'm also going to assert that the Bible says, you've truly seen how infinitely lovable Jesus is, you can't help but love him. And that is infinitely more than just a choice. Right? There are beauty type things that you see and you can't help but respond to it. That's what Jesus is, the author of all of that. And so again, my prayer for us is that we have shattered all of these presuppositions about what it means to love and obey, and we just see Jesus burning so brightly in our affections that it charges us to love him and then obey. Let me give you, just as I close, my own personal experience of, I read back in probably 07, 08, a biography of Jonathan Edwards. It was called A God-Entranced Vision of All Things. And basically, it was Jonathan Edwards life and thesis statement for his life as seeing Jesus as infinitely treasurable. And then the overflow of that is obedience and everything else. I'd gone to that point in my life as a believer for a long time, as someone in ministry, really wanting to obey. And yes, affirming that I love Jesus. But it was almost as if I had been looking into a flashlight and seeing that light. And what was exposed to me in Scripture and in the world was the burning brightness of the sun. The glory of God in the face of Christ. And to see that and love that resulted in having victory over lust, having victory over a short temper. These were personal things in my own life. Things I had been fighting all of my life to do because I had been focusing on obedience rather than love. When I saw the glories of Christ, and I haven't seen them fully yet, when I saw the glories of Christ and magnified him in my affections, the overflow of that was a better aptitude in killing sin. And so here in this body, on Sundays, Bible studies, everything else, we want to do our best to magnify him accurately, although we will never do it thoroughly enough. So that your affections are drawn to the one who is lovable, and then out of that comes keeping his words, keeping his commandments. It's that simple. I know I took 47 minutes to tell you that, but hopefully the Spirit did his work. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that Jesus is that lovable. I didn't do a good enough job in showing how lovable he is. And I'm thankful that if someone leaves here, they'll be like, oh, geez, Steve preached too long and didn't do a very good job. But if they feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to see love like John 14 and the rest of the Bible demonstrate it, and then obedience, obeying commandments, obeying his words flows out of that, I will dance in happiness. Because that is my heart for all of these people and for myself. So my prayer specifically today, Holy Spirit, will be that you will invade the affections of our heart so that more burning brightly than we've ever known possible is Jesus and his lovability. And what comes out of that because of grace, because of the gospel, because of you, Holy Spirit, is an obeying love. In Jesus' name, amen.